Yeah, for this message, I want to emphasize on moral spiritual stature in eternity. But before that, I just want to mention a number of points before I go on to this theme. As I mentioned earlier, I hope during these few messages, I can somehow get across to you the biblical emphasis on the importance of moral spiritual stature and to pay due attention to it. That means not just recognize it's important, but you give it sufficient attention, the way God wants you to pay attention to it, and also to know that God seeks to bring it about and how you need to respond well to Him and be conscious of this all the time. It becomes a part of your life. Not just that you are here, as you listen, you agree to it. So, I want to begin by just summarizing, making mention very quickly why it is important and why we want to make good progress in moral spiritual stature. A number of these points have already been covered in earlier messages, so I just go through quickly. If we love the Lord, we want to be faithful to Him, then we want to make good progress in moral spiritual stature. Why? Because, one, we want to respond well to God and God's calling, God's intentions for our lives. And we know that this is at the core center of God's intentions for our lives. Then we want to manifest God's glory. And you've seen moral spiritual stature, you manifest God's glory, it enables you to do many things to the glory of God. Then, thirdly, we also recognize that moral spiritual stature is of primary importance as well as of eternal value. Good for the person, and also not just for our time on earth, but for eternity. And this is the subject I will elaborate subsequently. And not just for the being, but also for our relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with the brethren. Again, not just on earth, but also in eternity. Then we want to serve God well. We want to contribute to God's kingdom. This area to go on well is essential, critical. So moral spiritual stature is very important for us, not only during our time on earth, but also in eternity. If we want to make good progress, one aspect I see important is we must be strongly motivated. Not just we say, we hear and we say, I can agree. But if we can be strongly motivated, it will help. So the points that we just mentioned to you, if you reflect upon it, that should be very much at the heart of the longing of your heart. So those points, if you prayerfully consider in the light of the explanation given in these messages, it can motivate you to pay sufficient attention. The other is to bear in mind that spiritual growth does not take place automatically. That is why we are being properly motivated is very important, and also to recognize that we need to respond well. Otherwise, we cannot make good progress. So if we can become very much a part of the conviction system in our heart, in our mind, that will be very helpful. And hopefully these messages during this period can help in that direction. In my own personal observation, it seems to me that many believers, although they do recognize the importance of moral spiritual stature, many tend to be a bit vague. Why is it so important? Some knowledge, but not so clear. And that can hinder a good response. The other is generally amongst Christians, amongst many different groups, categories of Christians, again, there's an acknowledgement. Moral spiritual stature, important, yes, but there's insufficient attention, effective attention paid relative to its significance. That means not just you acknowledge, you make some effort, but do we make sufficient effort? And also not just at the individual level, but the brethren, church life, and others who can help us in that direction. I give you one example, but there are other examples you can think of why I say that. All of us, we recognize serving God is important. And I do not want to in any way dilute that. God wants us to serve Him. But regards to service, we know that generally many Christians in many different contexts, there's a very strong emphasis to serve God. And many try to serve God in many different ways. But in my observation, there is inadequate emphasis on moral spiritual stature relative to service. That means more emphasis on service than attention paid to moral spiritual stature. And as a result, you find that believers are not growing as well as they should. And that means the kind of service they can render to God becomes relatively poor service. And there's lack of good fruit. Why? Because there are many deficiencies, lack of understanding, lack of wisdom, relationship with God is not strong, but they are very busy doing many things, and also not so clear how to serve God, and not so discerning what God is really looking for, and what is true contribution to God's kingdom. Then, also because the spiritual life is not going on so well, then the service cannot be properly sustained. And this includes even the Christian workers. There are many Christian workers who feel exhausted, spiritually overtaxed. Some even cannot carry on. They become very vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. Then also, together with this kind of scenario, is also often the tendency to then rely on human capabilities. You see, God's work can only be accomplished through spiritual strength, through spiritual maturity. But when the spiritual strength and maturity is not there, there's a tendency then to rely on human capabilities. So you can plan, you can think, you can come up with all kinds of activities, programs, and so on. And there can be a lot of enthusiasm, and you can see a lot of projects, a lot of activities, and many things seem to be going on well. And you go by statistics, you go by number of people who are participating, and if everybody say good, good, so we think it's very good. But in the eyes of God, it may not be good. From the perspective of God's kingdom, there may be very little accomplishment in God's kingdom. And as I mentioned, many can also become not only spiritually attacked, but also vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. And there are also many casualties, which often is actually unnecessary. Christian workers overwhelmed by the evil one, exhausted. I don't know whether you are familiar with the term burnout. Many Christian workers suffer from this. This is not the will of God. And it need not be in this way. And from what I can understand, one major reason is because there is insufficient attention paid to moral spiritual stature and how to go about it so that believers can not only acknowledge, but also really grow well in the Lord. So when you really grow well in the Lord, you'll find that there is a healthy relationship between growth and service. Growth and service actually has a symbiotic relationship. That means they reinforce each other if it's going on well. That means if you grow on well, you can serve well. As you serve, you grow, you learn, and you grow stronger. As you grow stronger, you can serve even better. Isn't that the case? And it should be like this. But for many Christians, it is not like this. So something is wrong. It should not be like that. God wants us, we saw just now in John chapter 15, abide in Christ, Christ in us, and you will bear fruit. And this is meant to be continually bearing good fruit. Why? Because you are constantly receiving nourishment from the Lord. And Christ has the freedom to work in us, through us. The Holy Spirit has the freedom to teach us, guide us, and also together with the brethren. There are many different aspects how God wants us to learn to grow. In our relationship with Him, our understanding, absorption of the Scriptures, church life, together with the brethren, and so on. Many different aspects for us to learn to grow. But we need to function in many of these aspects the way God desires, then we will be really growing on well. And we grow well, serve well, you continue to grow. And so that is how it ought to be. In my observation also is, from what I can see, that if you look at the universal church, yes, there are those who love the Lord, who are serving the Lord well. But there are also many Christians suffering from spiritual poverty. Can we say this universal church is very strong? Yes, there are many aspects we can be thankful for. But there is also a deep concern. And I believe the heart of God, when he looks at what is going on in the universal church, God is deeply concerned that there are many problems, many weaknesses. Not just that there are failures and weaknesses, but general weakness in the universal church and spiritual poverty in the way it ought not to be. It can be noticeably better, not just better, and can be attained. Not talking about perfection that we should always strive towards and we never reach that. And from what I can understand, there are two major reasons why this is so. And if these two major aspects, believers can be helped to pay sufficient, effective attention, it will be very good. One major area is our relationship with God. Believers generally recognize this is very important. And it's not we ignore it, but there's insufficient attention paid how to have effective, how effectively we can all help one another, as well as at a personal level, to grow strong in the Lord. How this takes place. So relationship between the believer and God. In the lives of many believers, this is rather weak. The other area that's very major, very significant, is moral, spiritual stature. And the irony is that these are the areas that God is most concerned about. Our relationship with him and our moral, spiritual stature. And if these two areas are going on well, it will be well with you. If you put it in a pictorial language, you can say that these two are actually like the twin pillars supporting the whole structure of our lives and our service to God and every aspect of our life. These two, they are very important. If the structure, these two, both are weak or either of them is weak, then the whole structure cannot be strong and it may even crumble. In fact, if one is weak, you affect the other. If your relationship with God is weak, your moral spiritual stature cannot be well. If your moral spiritual stature is weak, how can your relationship with God be very strong? Or you can compare it to the two legs of a person. So the health and the strength of these two legs, they are very essential for the believer in the Christian walk and the Christian race. The Bible does talk about our walk, Christian walk, our race, to run the race well. So if your legs are weak, how are you going to run well? How are you going to walk well? In fact, you may be limping. So it is extremely important. Likewise, for spiritual warfare, in Ephesians 6, Paul keeps saying the need to stand firm. If these two legs are weak, how are you going to stand firm? So that's why you become very vulnerable to the evil one. But if these two legs are strong, you can stand firm and fight a good fight of faith and overcome the evil one. So, a point for us to take note and to reflect upon in the light of what I've just mentioned is this, that if God's people can somehow be helped to see the biblical emphasis, not just I tell you, but if believers can be helped to see the biblical emphasis on moral, spiritual stature, and then to pay due attention to it, the other is our relationship with God, but now emphasizing on moral, spiritual stature, I've also preached quite a lot of messages on our relationship with God, but that's not the emphasis for these few days with you. But if believers can be helped to see the importance, as well as the biblical emphasis and moral, spiritual stature, and not only that, to then to pay sufficient attention to it, then the universal church and individual believers will be strengthened at the very foundation. Ponder about it, whether you agree. If you believe this is true, then you must pray a lot about it, how you can respond well to you to this area, how you can participate to contribute to this becoming real in your own life and the lives of others. And if this can then go out and more believers can recognize this, it will be extremely helpful. Of course, you'll see this is very closely related to many major aspects of God's provision. God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, scriptures, and so on. One question we may ask ourselves is, why is it there's insufficient emphasis and attention paid to moral, spiritual stature? Why is it that I mentioned that there's widespread relative neglect and failure to pay due attention? Not they don't acknowledge it, not they don't pay attention, but insufficient. I will mention three reasons. There are others you can think of, but I'll just mention three, and then I want to concentrate on the third reason. The first reason we should always be conscious of is this: anything that is important to God, anything important to the kingdom of God, the evil one will attack it. Cause confusion, blur it, hinder it. It is clear. The evil one will try all means, first to hinder us from seeing. Not just acknowledge, but your spiritual insight, you really see the significance, then how to go about it, and then actually going about it. You can be sure the evil one will try all ways and means to hinder and to deceive us. And many things, there are shortcuts, which actually is deception from the evil one that doesn't lead to real spiritual growth. So there are many different ways the evil one will hinder it, because why? The evil one is very shrewd. Genesis 3 already tells us he's cunning. And he has many years of experience, plus how God has created the evil one. He's very, very intelligent. And there are many evil spirits assisting him. So the evil one is very intelligent, and he knows if we grow well in moral spiritual stature, we'll be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of God will advance. And bear in mind, when the kingdom of God advances, it will always be at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of advance means kingdom of darkness will recede. The kingdom of light will move forward. So the evil will try all ways and means. His is the kingdom of darkness. He'll seek all ways to deceive, to hinder, so that somehow it will not take place. The second point is that growth in moral spiritual stature is a difficult process. It's a painful process. And also the growth is often not very obvious. Why? Because it takes place inside of you. It's not obvious. It's difficult. It takes time. And also there are many temptations. There are many pitfalls. We are living in a fallen world. The weakness of the flesh. The evil one is actively at work. And it's easier, it's more appealing to the flesh to concentrate on activities, on the outward, and what appears to produce results. The visible, the obvious, that gives you a sense of success, of accomplishment. And that is what many believers are concentrating upon. Yes, bear in mind, if there's true growth, true service, there will also be outward expression that is true. But it will be expressions that are truly meaningful and true contribution to God's kingdom. But many of the works of the flesh can produce many things that gives you statistics and outwardly appear things are going on well, but actually not meaningful. And that is very appealing to the flesh. It gives a sense of accomplishment. Others will look at you. What are you doing? What are you accomplishing? And this congregation, is it doing well? This pastor, is he doing well? That's how men tend to measure. But the true success takes place in the spiritual realm, in the invisible. What you can't see, for example, the growth of yourself and those under your care. But it will produce results. And if you're discerning, we can see that people are growing. And most importantly, what pleases the heart of God and true growth in God's kingdom and true contribution. And the third point, which I will want to concentrate upon, is this. There's a failure to appreciate the significance of moral and spiritual stature for the meaning and quality of our time in eternity. That is, apart from, in addition to the implications for the meaning and implications for our time on earth. I've mentioned quite a lot of it. Moral spiritual stature, why it's very important for our time on earth, our relationship with God during our time on earth, relationship with others, service, good works, producing good fruit and all that during our time on earth. But what about our time in eternity? Many may think, oh, time of eternity, that is very far away. Or there is something so vague. Or we better concentrate during our time on earth. In one sense, true, concentrate our time on earth. Don't dwell on eternity in a way that's not very helpful. And that is actually one reason why God doesn't tell us a lot about eternity. Because he doesn't want us to spend too much time thinking about those things, which includes many things we can't even understand, instead of concentrating how we should live during our time on earth. But now I'm talking about issues of eternity that's very relevant to how you spend your time on earth. How you learn, how you grow, how you contribute, which is going to be very significant for eternity. That is the part I want to concentrate upon. In this area, the Bible is not silent. The Bible has given us sufficient for us to recognize how we learn, how we grow, how we participate in God's purposes will make a significant difference to God's kingdom, which will endure to eternity, and also for our own lives and how we grow and how we participate finally in outworking of God's purpose in eternity. Eternity is not a time where we go there and we sleep. No. Eternity is a very exciting time where we will continue to work out together with God. And how we've grown will be very, very critical. How we've learned, how we've understood, learned about God, about truth, our stature, will make a lot of difference to the meaning and the quality of our time in eternity. And if we do not sufficiently appreciate this, the significance of our growth in moral spiritual stature and its significance to our time in eternity, then it can be a significant hindrance to our motivation to pay due attention to it. The problem is many Christians have a vague notion. Yes, we have struggled with difficulties, but once we enter heaven, everything will be fine, everything will be well. Isn't this common? Many believers think like that. So even professing Christians who are not walking well with God, they can also comfort themselves, comfort one another, that we are looking forward to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. On earth we suffer this, that. But once I enter heaven, all will be fine. Then Christ is coming again. We can all look forward to Christ, whether it be the individual or we, how we encourage one another. Once Christ comes again, all will be fine. But is that true? Is that how the scriptures present it? No, that is not how the scriptures present it. Yes, heaven is a wonderful place, but it may not necessarily be that wonderful for all of us. Likewise, the second coming of Christ. Because the scriptures does tell us, the truth is that there may be those who will shrink away, and this includes believers, who will shrink away in shame at the second coming of Christ. And there are those who will be severely reprimanded, scolded by the Lord Jesus when he comes again. So you say, look forward to the second coming of Christ. It may not be so appropriate if you have not lived your life well. There is insufficient recognition that how we have grown, how we live, will have a direct bearing on the meaning and the quality of our existence in eternity. And eternity stretches on and on. Our time on earth is temporary. As well as the meaning of our fellowship with God, how we work out together with God, our place in eternity, how God will continue to work together with us, how we have learned, how we have grown, will make a significant difference. It's vital how we will carry on in eternity. There are also those who think, once Christ comes again, we'll be changed, we'll all become the same. There'll be no distinction, no difference between amongst believers, including in moral, spiritual stature. And some refer to the words of the Apostle John. When he appears, we'll be like him. So we'll be transformed, we'll be like him. So we're all the same. From what I can understand, and I'll show to you, that this is not the scriptural teaching, and this kind of understanding is a significant hindrance to our earnestness in seeking to learn to grow well in God's kingdom and grow in moral spiritual stature. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. When he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him just as he is. So they say, when we see him, we'll be like him. So we'll be transformed and we become like him morally in our moral spiritual stature. But if that is so, then you will mean the moment we see him in one moment, we will attain the moral, spiritual stature of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his perfection. The moral, spiritual stature of Christ, in one moment we see him. Is that so? No, it's not so. It cannot be. The Apostle John indicates in this same epistle, in the preceding verses, you will not be the same for all when we see the Lord Jesus. And it is in this context, he says, there'll be those who, when they meet the, there can be those who look forward, have proper confidence, there'll be joy in seeing the Lord, but will be those who shrink away in shame at his coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John wrote, now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Not all of us will be ready to meet the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself so emphasizes the importance of being alert, sensible, be good stewards of what he has entrusted, so that when we meet him, there'll be joy. Here John tells us, abide in him so that. So if he, when he appears, we can have the confidence to meet him in joy, not shrink away in shame, then we must abide in him. John chapter 15, abide in him. And that's not automatic. So to have proper confidence in looking forward to the second coming of Christ means we must abide in Christ, which means we must be faring well in him, growing well in him, bearing good fruit. John chapter 15, which we saw. If we are not growing well in him, we are not bearing good fruit from the perspective of God's kingdom. Not just people look at you and say you're doing very well. Then we have no proper confidence. We have to shrink away in shame. So this wrong understanding, that big notion, when we see Christ, we'll become like him and we'll be morally, spiritually transformed to be the same as the Lord Jesus. Then you'll be very strong disincentive for us to grow well. Because to grow well, we need to pay a lot of attention, and it's difficult. For example, through trials and difficulties, to persevere well. If you don't persevere well, you don't grow well. But if you think, oh, it doesn't matter, so difficult, and so many temptations, you just yield, but when the Christ comes, I will be transformed, morally, spiritually, no issue. It is not like that. When we recognize the eternal value and the significance, the implications of moral, spiritual stature, then we can be strongly motivated to pay much attention to it, because it will involve our spiritual welfare, how we are for eternity. And I say eternity goes on and on. And on time on earth is a preparation for eternity. In my book, The Two Kingdoms, I mentioned that we can summarize when we are looking at our time on earth is learn, grow well, and contribute to God's kingdom. And there are various passages in the scriptures that point in the direction of what I'm talking about. That is the significance of our time on earth to learn to grow well, and that will make a significant difference to our time in eternity. Well, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18. Paul tells us that if we respond well, like Paul as well as co-workers, then the trials we go through are just momentary light afflictions when compared to the eternal weight of glory that they will produce in us because our inner man is being renewed. So what does that mean? That means the thrust of Paul's argument is this. The trials and so on, they'll be producing in us. And the us there is driven to Paul, they are responding positively. There'll be the inner man being renewed. There'll be of eternal significance. And the trials we go through becomes momentary light afflictions in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that the trials are producing in us. That means what trials produce in those who are going on well with God, who are faithful to God. The significance, the weight is of eternal significance and is far beyond all comparison with the momentary trials you're going through, and you even consider them as light afflictions, even however severe they may be. So that means Paul is saying that the trials producing in us, the growth in moral, spiritual stature, this has a lot of significance in eternity. It has eternal significance. It'll make a difference to your eternal well-being. And I'll go on to show how the scriptures indicate, although scripture doesn't indicate a lot about eternity, sufficient for us to know how we go on in eternity, our moral spiritual stature, as well as how we've been faithful to God and producing true fruit, is going to make a lot of difference. How we will participate and carry on with God in eternity. Paul does tell us, we cannot bring anything to the world, so we cannot bring anything out of it either. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. And this is a meaningful verse, but what is Paul talking about? He says, we didn't bring anything to the world, we cannot bring anything out of it. What is he referring to? He's talking about material possessions, and also all the temporal attainments. You develop skills, you study, you become a professor, whatever, all the worldly attainments, possessions, and so on. When we enter eternity, can you bring all this with you? All the riches, all the wealth, can you bring with you to eternity? No. But I want you to be deeply impressed. There's something of immense value you can bring to eternity. Very, very important. And what is that? That is our moral, spiritual stature. How much you've learned, you've grown, you can, this will carry on with you to eternity, and there you carry on with God. What you have attained here on earth. So our time on earth, this is a very, very important thing. That is why God caused all things to work together for good, that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. Why God pays so much attention to that? Because He wants to work out together with us long term, in eternity. On earth is only a temporary period. The other is, if you look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus, He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. But He didn't stop there. He says, store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You may think store for ourselves, that's what is wrong. No, He says, store for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that is not selfish. Take note of that. It's for ourselves. Treasures in heaven. The treasures on earth is the temporal. They all fade away. They all perish. But the Lord Jesus not only says it's permissible, He says, do this. He urges us, store up for ourselves, for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, verse 19, 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, temporarily they will all perish. But instead, He says, but, that's in contrast, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So He wants us to pay attention to this. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy. It will not be destroyed. It will carry on. There will be eternal significance. These treasures that you have stored up while on earth. That is the point. This time on earth, very, very important. Store up for yourself treasures that will carry on in eternity. And these words are part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find these words come after what? The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, you study carefully, has a lot to do with the inner man. How the inner man develops and how he can be a blessed man. And the blessed man is the one whose the inward qualities are good. The blessed man, poor in spirit. Not that your spirit is very poor, but you know you need God. And that's how you learn, how you grow. Meekness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. All these are important traits while we're on earth. Then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount goes on to talk about how we should conduct ourselves, flowing forth from the good qualities within. How to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And after that, then the Lord Jesus talks about store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. So then what are these treasures in heaven? It can be meaningfully understood as referring to the nurturing of these positive qualities of the inner man and then living our lives properly, fruitfully. This abiding in Christ and He in us and then producing much fruit, John 15, which I mentioned, that has to do with the fruit of the Spirit, the quality of the inner man, and also fruit in every good work, how we serve the Lord. And this can be viewed also from the angle of storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. That's another way we can describe it. The future in heaven. And that is exactly the words used by the Apostle Paul. He wrote to Timothy, believers can store up, they ought to store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. You may say that's eternity. But can you do something to build up foundation for yourselves in eternity? The answer is yes. During our time on earth, and during time was a very, very important time to build up this foundation for the future. And we may say, oh, this foreign world is so difficult, this, that, the evil one, typhoons, whatever, calamities, the weakness of the flesh. It is in the midst of all these difficulties that God has a lot of opportunities to teach us, to train us, to nurture strong qualities. That's why I mentioned, don't grumble, don't be discouraged, don't be disturbed when you face trials. They are the opportunities for you to form deep qualities. But it's not just that, it's every situation you are in, including times like this and gatherings of believers. Bear in mind, this building up of our lives is not selfish. It is the will of God. If you fail to do that, everything else cannot go on well. Your relationship with God, your relationship with people, with others, your service for God, they will all crumble. So this is extremely important, but bear in mind, it goes together with other major aspects of the Christian faith. But at the core center, this is what God desires, that we conform the image of His Son. That we store up for ourselves treasures of a good foundation for the future. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, he mentions about the rich. And then verse 18, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Not just materially rich, but rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share, then storing up for themselves the the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So in other words, Paul is telling us, good works. How do you have good works? The good works goes together with the insight. Remember? The insight must come forth. Then you'll be good works, not just external activities. So he's talking about really good works. Be rich in good works, your insight must go on well. So then both. The insight going on well, good works follow. That is the basis of a good foundation of the future. So the good foundation of the future is not only morally, spiritually, you're growing well, but it also follows in good works. Both. So both of these aspects are very vital, and they form the core center of storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven and storing up for ourselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future. And then Paul says, to take hold of that which is life indeed. What is that? The abundant life that Lord Jesus wants for us, and the abundant life that will carry on for eternity. That we can then lay hold of that. It's not just sitting down and praying, God, I want the abundant life. The moral spiritual statue you attain to is very closely, vitally linked to the abundant life. Christ comes to be abundant life. How? Abide in Him, He in us, transformation. We enter into the abundant life. And together with that, the good foundation of the future, storing up for ourselves treasures for the future, together with the rich life within and the growth within, is the service. And together with the service, God has promised rich rewards. Isn't it so? Rich rewards for those who serve Him well. You read Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, to those who will come, I will give this, 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 this. And those are eternal rewards. Rewards that will endure through eternity. How do they come about? When you overcome. How do you overcome? You need to be strong in the Lord. How do you become strong in the Lord? By being strong in the inner man. How do you become strong in the inner man? Moral, spiritual stature. Then you serve the Lord well. You contribute to God's kingdom. There will be rewards. And the rewards also includes what God is going to entrust to us in eternity. The roles and responsibilities. I'll look at a passage soon with you. But Paul also tells us, if you have served well, like him, he says, he looks forward to the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He was about to depart from this earth. He has served the Lord well. He has fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, and then he says in verse 8, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So that's a reward from God. But you notice the crown of righteousness is very linked to righteousness. And then he says, not only for him, but for all those who love the coming of Christ. But as I mentioned just now, you can look forward to the coming of Christ if you have responded well. So Paul, for himself, he's also drawing us in that direction, encouraging us that we can also all look forward if we have lived well, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward or award to all those who, like Paul, have fought the good fight, finished the course, and ready to meet the Lord. The course. Run the race with endurance, the course that's set before us, the race that God wants us to run. Each one of us, God has a role for us to fulfill. Don't try to run other people's race. Fulfill the part God desires of you. We are different members of the body of Christ with different roles, different responsibilities. And then another passage from the Lord Jesus himself that shows to us that in eternity we are not all the same. There are differences, there's distinction, and also differences in terms of what God will entrust to us in eternity. And it's directly related to how we fare on earth. This is unambiguous, and you can see Jesus clearly teaches, I hope you will get into you, becomes part of what flows in your spiritual blood. The spiritual bloodstream that flows within you, part of your conviction all the time. So I'll quickly run through Luke chapter 19, verses 12-27. It's a parable of the miners and told by the Lord Jesus himself. And bear in mind, the parables are actually various important things that God, the Lord Jesus, want to help us understand about the kingdom of God. So he talks about this nobleman. He called 10 of his slaves. I will not read everything, but just the main parts. And to each one of them, he gave 10 minas. He says, do business with this until I come. And when he returned, verse 15, after receiving the kingdom, he then ordered his slaves to whom he had given the money. He called them to him, and he wants to know what they have been doing. Verse 16, the first one says, Master, your minor has made 10 minas more. Each one minor. The first one, with his one minor, he has produced 10. The master says, Lord, says, well done, and you are to be in authority over 10 cities. He produced 10 minus more. Notice, Lord Jesus says 10 cities. The second one came. He said, your miner has made 5 minus more. What did the master say? You are to be over 5 cities. Not the same. First one, produced 10, 10 cities. Second one, produced 5, 5 cities. The next one, what happened? He says, your miner, I put away in handkerchief. No good stewardship. His response was not good. I was afraid of you. You are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, reap what you did not sow, and so on. That means he's talking about negative attitude. Verse 22, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Verse 23, why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest, at least something. But this slave, nothing. Take the miner away from him, give it to the one who has the 10 miners. So something, fairness, already 10. Why give? In the spiritual realm, here it's not talking about this kind of fairness that we must distribute equally and be fair. Here is the Lord Jesus trying to tell us this parable, which he explains, to everyone who has more shall be given. That means you've been faring well. God will continue to bless you with more and more and entrust to you more and more. But you've not been faithful, you'll be the opposite direction. Even what he does have shall be taken away. Verse 26. So very quickly, we run through. Each one, 10 slaves, each one entrusted with a miner. The one who made 10 miners commended authority over 10 cities. The one made five miners over 5 cities. The one who was unfaithful, there's a clear description, this unfaithful with what's entrusted to him, he was severely reprimanded as a worthless slave. And these are people whom the Lord entrusted things. And his miner was taken away. So here the Lord Jesus is making clear to us, he will not be the same for all when we meet him. Not only that, how we have lived our lives and whether we've been faithful stewards of what he has entrusted to us will have a direct bearing on the meaning and the quality of our time in eternity, as well as what God will entrust to us, how we will participate in eternity. That's reasonably clear from this parable. Over 10 cities, over 5 cities, it's not the same. And it's directly related to their faithfulness. And all of them were entrusted with one miner. So growing well in moral spiritual stature will enable us to be good stewards of what God has entrusted. And that's the way we lay up treasures in heaven and treasure a good foundation for the future. And then we can meaningfully look forward to the future and outworking with God in eternity. Nothing wrong to have a proper perspective of eternity. In fact, very important. Because God's kingdom abides and continues. Our time on earth is temporary. We must always live with a perspective of eternity. But don't speculate about all kinds of eternity. There's no real significance to how well it can help you live your life on earth. You see that the scriptures doesn't want us to know all kinds of, to go into a lot of details about eternity. There's no direct relevance to our time on earth. Because God wants us to concentrate well and to concentrate on living our lives well on earth. And that will contribute to how we will fare in eternity. So then you may ask, in light of what I've mentioned, then how should we understand the words of the Apostle John when he says, when he appears, that is when Christ appears, we'll be like him. What does that mean? If they do not mean that instantly we'll be transformed and the moral spiritual stature will be like Lord Jesus the second coming, then what does it mean? To me, it's quite clear it cannot be. In one moment, moral spiritual stature just simply changed and then all the rest of the scripture, it doesn't fit. So what then does it mean? The words of the Apostle John here can be very meaningfully understood in a way that's consistent and does not conflict with various passages in the scriptures that talk about this subject, including what I've already just mentioned, plus other verses that directly talk about what happens when the Lord Jesus comes. And what is that? The scriptures tells us at the coming of the Lord Jesus, there'll be a change in our body from the perishable, natural, to the imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. When the Lord Jesus comes again, God's children, there will be an instantaneous transformation of our body to be like the body of the Lord Jesus. And there's a very wonderful body. that will carry us on for eternity, very suitable for eternity. And there's a lot that we can look forward to as to how that body can function, how we communicate with one another can be very different from now. I don't want to speculate. You think for yourself. Now with all the gadgets and all the things, we know we can communicate in ways that the people of old cannot, but in eternity, very likely, there will be a lot of wondrous things we can look forward to, and our spiritual body will be equipped for that. Similar to the body of the Lord Jesus, the spiritual body, the imperishable, the glorious, powerful body. This is what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 53. So first look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. That means, Paul is talking, we are now on earth, but we are already citizens in heaven living on earth. That is what I mentioned also in the book, The Two Kingdoms. How to live well as a citizen of heaven while on earth. I hope all of you are very clear by now. If you are a child of God, you are already a citizen of heaven. Don't have to wait until eternity. Now you are a citizen of heaven. But you are living on earth. But you must live the way a citizen of heaven ought to live while on earth. You live the way a child of God's kingdom ought to live. That is the meaning of being a citizen of heaven. So Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, not will be. Already now we are citizens of heaven. But now as we live, we are also eagerly waiting for our Savior. So we are looking forward to the second coming of Christ, if you are living well. And then he says, who will transform the body of a humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Exactly. When we see him, we'll be like him. There will be an instantaneous transformation to that glorious body that we can all look forward to. And this will apply to all of God's children. No matter who you are. This part, yes. The spiritual body that will be, spiritual glorious body that will be very suitable for our time in eternity. We will not be all this frail body with all the sicknesses and everything. No more. Yes, we can look forward to that. And that will be the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. God himself will bring it about. So when the Lord Jesus comes again, he will transform the body of a humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. We will all be like him in this sense. Paul tells us the same thing, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 53. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What is he trying to say there? He's saying that now, flesh and blood, this body, is not suitable for heaven. You enter into heaven with this body, not suitable. So what must take place? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep. There will be a rapture, so some will be caught up. But the point is, we will all be changed. This body cannot enter eternity and function there properly. Not suitable. But in a moment, this is it. In the moment, twinkling of our eye, last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed. But change in what sense? Perishable must put on the imperishable. The mortal must put on immortality. There is a spiritual body. But the moral spiritual stature that you have attained on earth, that carries on. In this new body. So concluding remarks. My concluding remarks are a little long. But I try to go as fast as I think is needful. But in the limited time that we have. The main thing I want to put across, as I mentioned in this series of messages, is that in my earnest desire, my prayer, that each one of us may become strongly convicted of the importance of moral, spiritual stature and continually seek to nurture it. And you know why you want to nurture it. It's directly linked to the will of God for you. And God wants you to nurture it and also how to nurture it. Of course, there are many other messages that I preached that were there on the website that if you are interested, you look into, go into more detail how to nurture it. But in this series, I also have mentioned how God watches over us and the primary principle is to respond well to God's provisions. And you will grow well. And God wants to bring it about and he will bring it about. It's not that we can bring it about, but God will bring about the moral spiritual stature as we respond well to him. He makes all the provisions. He will work in our hearts. He will bring it about. That must be our confidence. our faith in Him to bring it about. If we trust in our own efforts, we will never succeed. We will be miserable failures. But we must develop strong convictions that we must continually pay attention. That God wants to nurture it, we must cooperate with God. And when we cooperate with God, no matter what the situation, we will grow, we will continue to grow, and the service will continue to be better and better, and the service better, we'll learn much, our growth will become better, our relationship with God also become better. And so, we'll keep growing, we'll keep serving, and our relationship with God will also keep becoming better. And along the lines that I've referred to in Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8, the principle. What you sow, you will reap. It's what you sow, not what others sow. Sow to one. Whether you sow to the flesh or you sow to the spirit. Are you walking according to the flesh or according to the spirit? You will reap what you sow. God is not mocked. This is a spiritual principle. It cannot be violated. So you cannot anyhow live your life and then hope when you enter eternity all will be well. It's not like that and all will be the same. No. How you've learned, how you've grown, and how God is going to reward you and how you're going to participate in the moral spiritual stature you've attained. So important on earth as well as in eternity. Very, very important. The crux is respond well to God and His high calling, and then we can also then live a life truly pleasing to God. In all kinds of situations we go through, that's what God desires. Be faithful to Him, and you will grow well. Even if there are many things you cannot understand, concentrate on being faithful to God. Concentrate on seeking Him, knowing the truth, respond to the degree you understand. What you are not able to understand, don't let that bother you. God will take care of that. But if you don't understand because you don't bother, that's different. You have not fulfilled well. There are many resources available to you. You don't care. You will be responsible for that. Truth being communicated is possible for you to understand. You don't care. You'll be responsible for that. But if you really earnestly seek to understand, seek to live your, but there's some things you can understand, don't let that bother you. God only requires you to respond well, be faithful stewards of what is entrusted to you, to work out according to what is feasible for you, not what is feasible for someone else, to live out His calling for you, not His calling for someone else. So don't compare with others. But there are certain basic things, they're all the same, and that is what? This major area of moral spiritual stature is all the same, no matter who you are. All we have to learn well, grow well, and the process is the same. All of us have to learn how to love, how to be patient, how to be kind, how to love God, how to walk well with God, how to fight the good fight of faith. All these are similar. Everybody will have to learn all this. And all the many different facets of what the Lord Jesus wants to bring about, the transformation of our lives, all of us. That is the goal, and the process is the same, God's training program. Yes, different situations, but the many, many different aspects that our character have been dealt with, as well as many, many of the moral, as well as the spiritual dimensions that God wants to nurture and build up so that we can attain to the moral spiritual stature of Christ. That part is the same for all of us. And how well you grow, how well you attain to, has to do with how well you respond to God, related to your earnestness, your hunger for God and truth, not just in words, and you eagerly seek to know God, to know the truth, absorb, work it out in fellowship with God. You can be assured you will grow well. You will bear good fruit. It's not maybe. Here you love the Lord, you seek to grow, and then all kinds of things happen and you think, this situation, I cannot grow well. Or these things happen, not possible to serve God well. There's no such thing. I hope you bear in mind this. There was once a brother in the Lord who has been serving the Lord for many years. He's a Christian leader, serving the God in many countries. We used to have fellowship, and we still are having, from time to time we'll meet, although we are not staying in the same country. And one period, he was going through a very, very difficult time. And terrible things were happening. And he told me this. I'm deeply concerned, even right now, and also if some of these things happen, I may lose my ministry. And you're serving the Lord very effectively. I assured him. I knew what he was going through. I will not tell you the details. But this I can tell you. I assured him. I told him, you don't have to worry about that. I say, what you need to concentrate upon is make sure you respond well. What you're going through, I knew what I was going through. I was praying for you. I say you respond, concentrate on responding well. Yes, try to bear in mind all the things that are going on. Look to the Lord for wisdom, how you respond. But if you concentrate on responding, then no matter what may happen, your life will not be destroyed. Your ministry will not be destroyed. Why? Because you're abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in you. The Lord Jesus has assured us. He says, abide in me, I in you, you will produce much fruit. Not just you produce little fruit, much fruit. But other people looking at you may say no fruit. But in the kingdom of God, there'll be much fruit. It may not be what people are looking for. It may not even be what you can straight away recognize. I mentioned to you Anna, but she's not the only one. Remember I mentioned to you Anna? Surely her life bear much fruit, but may not be very obvious. So God has different ways to use different ones of us. Concentrate on being faithful to God. Well, the story of Job, I kept mentioning, yes, if you understand this area, now, not so difficult to appreciate the story of Job, why God allowed him to go through all the terrible suffering. They are now momentary light affliction, producing in Job eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And it did take place, not automatic, but because Job did finally respond well to God, he emerged much more stable into issue. In the future, all kinds of trials, he'll be much more able to go through. He has grown more stable. And the trials producing with him, this eternal weight of glory. So the service, the impact on others, his life. The other is what he can look forward to in eternity. And how he's going to participate in the working of God's purposes in eternity. Well, consider eternity in this way. If it's true, all those who have been faithful to God, who have served God well, we will carry on in eternity. Our relationship with God, with one another, and our working of God's purposes. Time on earth is only temporary. Live with the eternal perspective. But don't live with the eternal perspective in such a way that you forget to concentrate on your responsibilities on earth. How God wants us to live on earth, very important, you have a direct bearing on how well we will fare in eternity. We'll stop here for today.